If you are visiting us, we want to extend a welcome to you. If you have children here this morning, we don't have, because of the school holidays, we don't have our Kingdom Kids program, but we do have a photocopy of some activities that they might want to do that relate to the message. If you'd like to grab one of those, they're up there, and there's some pens and pencils. Well done. If you want to do that now, if you want to, or parent, if you want to grab one, there's a word find and a maze. And yeah, so if you're visiting us this morning, we're in a series looking at the gifts of the Spirit. Where this is our fourth week, and I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we will get into it. For those who are visiting us, I'll just also mention that we do have a creche out the back there through those doors and through those glass doors in that area there, and a feeding room to the left, to your left when you're going out, if you'd like to make use of that. If you didn't have a Bible, there's some Bibles at the door there. Perhaps your Bible is on your phone or on a device. That's wonderful. But if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles over there. And it'll make a lot more sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read from verse 1 through to verse 11. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Well, let us again pray before we look at God's word any further. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we've been able to come here to worship you, to sing your praise, to bring our petitions in prayer, and to hear your word and to fellowship in your name. Father, we pray this morning as I preach your word and as we think about your words, help us to think clearly about them. Help us to take every thought captive, those thoughts that enter our minds as we sit for the next 30 or so minutes. Help us to take captive those thoughts. Reveal yourself to us through your word, Father, and your plans for us. Help us to grasp and understand more deeply and fully about the works of your Spirit and these gifts that you've given to your church. Open our minds, Father, to your word, and show us ourselves also. Show us where we may need to repent, where we may need to trust, where we may need to love and to worship, to exercise faith. Father, we pray, God, that you would be dynamically at work both through the preaching of your word and through the reception of your word this morning. Father, we ask it because we long to be more like Jesus. We long to live our lives for your glory, and we long for your coming. And yet we know, Father, the days are short. And Father, we pray that we would redeem the time and that we would show ourselves worthy of the name of Christ. Father, we also just pause and ask that you'd forgive us for our sins this week. Father, we are mindful of them if we're walking with you. We are indeed ashamed of them. Indeed, even now as we pray this way, we are perhaps fighting the urge to acknowledge them. But Father, we do so knowing that you love us, that even while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us, that we might know your love and forgiveness, that we might depend upon you each and every day for your grace, for every breath that we breathe. And so we come in that attitude of this morning with humility, and we come gratefully, knowing that indeed you are going to feed us. You are going to quicken us, because you both live within us and you are mighty to save. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. Well, as I said a few moments ago, we're working through the gifts of the Spirit. And so far, this is number four, so far we've looked at the context of this church. That was the first message, giving an overview of the church at Corinth. We also have looked at the gifts of message of wisdom and the message of knowledge. And last week, Pastor Ben spoke about the gift of faith. And today we're looking at the two gift of healings and the gift of miracles. And what a wonderful thing to speak about. We were in the prayer meeting earlier before the service, a few of us, and someone mentioned in their prayers something to the effect, if I remember correctly, that God would help us who come from various backgrounds and experiences to be open to what God is saying to us now, to learn new things, as it were, because there's so many different ideas about how these healings and miracles work. And I'm going to, forgive me for whoever did this lovely flower arrangement, I'm just going to pop it right down there, just so I can see through if I need to eyeball anybody, like him and those two. Let's be honest about this, and we come from different experiences, some good, some not so good. And there's been a lot of navigating, but if you call Gympie Baptist Church your home, and you're here and you're growing in God and you love God's people, then I kind of feel less nervous, because you wouldn't be here if you were on the spectrum somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? But I think it's a great opportunity for us to think about these gifts afresh, and try and help to navigate that through what the Bible says, and to take every thought captive, and to be sober in our thinking about these things, to be really thinking Christians, and not to just be negative about things or to be overly positive about things, but to think biblically about things, and that would be really helpful. So let us begin then by talking about looking at these two verses here, that there are some, there's a gift of healings and gift of miracles. And we might ask, well, what are these? And I think it's pretty self-evident in many respects that gifts of healings, people being healed extraordinarily through a divine intervention of God, and miraculous powers or miracles are those things which cannot be explained by the natural, but that God has clearly, we're talking as God is because we're Christians, but some people would say an intervention of divine power. And so these are all through the Bible, we see particularly a lot of healings of Jesus. And if you read in the New Testament, that's Jesus says that he comes to heal and to bind up the brokenhearted. This is his mission statement, to set the captives free in Luke chapter 4. And we see Jesus performing many healings and miraculous things, walking on water, delivering people from demon possession, hearing paralyzed people and paralytics and blind people and all sorts. So Jesus' ministry is very much one of healing. When we get to Jesus' disciples, Peter, we read their escapades and ministry in Acts chapter 3, when they one of the first recorded miracles of Jesus' apostles, disciples, and there's a guy sitting out at the gate, beautiful, and he says, it's in Jesus' name, and faith that comes through him, he says, stand up in Jesus' name, and then he says, it's faith in Jesus' name that this person has come, been healed. We find it also in Acts chapter 4, in verse 30, where the disciples get together and they pray. And one of the things that they pray for there is that God would perform, stretch out his hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through Jesus, through the proclaiming of Jesus. They pray for that. The early church prays for that. And then we see the rest of the book of Acts, an outworking of healings and miracles at various times and various places. We also find that with the Apostle Paul. In fact, at the summary, towards the end of the book of Acts, we find this statement in Acts chapter 19, in verse 11 and 12. We find these words, that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. There we have a description of some pretty unique, or what you call extraordinary miracles. And so apparently there's miracles and then there's super extraordinary miracles, if we're trying to categorize them. And we would say other miracles might fall into that camp, like raising of the dead would be an extraordinary miracle. Walking on water, I'm always impressed that Jesus walked on water. That's a pretty amazing thing to do. And so here we have the Apostle Paul being explained as doing extraordinary miracles. Now that's kind of funny. I can't help but think about someone grabbing a handkerchief. You know, that's just kind of, how's that going to make someone well? Often a shared handkerchief has the opposite result, but this is an extraordinary miracle. And in fact, in Acts chapter 20, when we go on further, we hear about the account of Eutychus, where Paul's talking really late into the night, and many of you will know this story. And there's everyone listening, there's this young guy, and they're on the third story, it says. This is my third illustration, third story. He falls out the window, and this young guy dies, if you read the whole story, and Paul runs down and picks him up and grabs him and says, no, he's okay. Literally, that's what the Bible says. He grabs him and puts his arms around him and says, no, he's okay. And then he's goes home with his parents, and he's alive. He says, don't be alarmed. As he grabs this guy, you know, you kind of feel that maybe Paul was a little bit embarrassed that someone fell asleep and fell out the window and died, and he raised the arm and he says, come on, you're okay, you're okay, and the guy's alive. In fact, if you read the Bible and think about it, there's some really hilarious parts in the Bible. Do you get that? If you've been reading your Bible and your mind's just imagining and trying to put yourself in that context, there's a lot of very hilarious things that go on in the Bible. And so we see a list of extraordinary miracles and amazing miracles. And the reality is that most religions in the world, if not all, I don't want to say all because I want to leave gaps for it, believe in the supernatural. They believe in the miraculous. And so I don't feel that it's something that I have to kind of defend, let alone if you're professing to know Jesus. Because even if you're a complete pagan or believe in some other worldview and you're here visiting us this morning, there's a good chance, a very high chance, that you do believe in the supernatural. That you do believe that there's things that happen outside of our control. You might not attribute it to the God of the Bible, but you believe in the supernatural. In fact, it's true that you've got to work really hard to say that everything's just naturally sort of determinant. And the reason that we believe and look in other places is because God made us in his image and we're just more than flesh and blood. But you know, in a number of different church settings, probably not here this morning, there is a real emphasis on the spectacular. And you know, because you know, these days spectacular is better, right? You know, spectacular seems to be better. It's the newest, it's the fastest. It's the most special and dynamic, and you go away and you go, wow, that happened. And so this is one of the dangers with focusing on miracles. And I just want to bring you up to speed, not as criticism, but just as an example, that maybe you're here in part of this church, or maybe you're part of another church which is more of a conservative nature. You might not be privy to some of the things that are happening in other circles. In one church, one of the churches a few years ago, not so many years ago, were promoting that God was sending gold dust down on top of them when they were having a service. You know, it's like this, and gold dust was just falling while they were worshiping, and I guess their hands were up to try and catch this dust. And that's all good. I'd be praising God, but this gold dust was falling down. Man, I'd be into that. I mean, I'm like serious. If that's happening, elders, deacons, I don't care who you are, little people, get a bucket, scrape it up, bring it up here, put it in the happy bucket. Because, amen, that'd be fantastic. And look, if the dust doesn't fall down this morning, don't hold back, just throw your gold in the bucket anyway. I mean, that's how open we are here to receiving gold. But the same church, some of them believe there were angel feathers falling down. Now, look, if an angel feather falls down, I'm okay with that, but I'd rather have the gold dust, okay, to be honest. There's something else they talked about was the Shekinah glory, that a cloud came down. That happened last night in Gympie, but it didn't stay long enough and we missed out on the rain. Now, these people are saying this, and that's fine. Maybe that did happen. Maybe that did happen. And if you were there and it really did happen, then no mocking or criticism or sort of light-hearted joking coming from me this morning is going to change the fact if you were there and you collected some gold dust, right? Because seeing is believing. There's some of the other things that are going on in certain circles of very well popular churches. This church that I'm referring to is in the US. Is this new thing called grave sucking or grave soaking? Sometimes called grave soaking. Raise your hand if you've heard about this. Oh, I know some. Mitch, you've heard about this? Yeah. Did you say a friend's into it? You've heard about it, yeah. So for those who haven't heard about it, there's a Bill Johnson's church. I will mention his name. Runs a school in California called the School of Supernatural for their students. And the idea is that if some famous preacher or missionary has been buried, they would go, like Whitfield or Wesley or Luther or Catherine Kuhlman, C.S. Lewis or John Wesley, what they do is they go, they find their grave, and they lie on top of the grave to receive the anointing that's still in their bones because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a theory. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's some anointing there that they can get for their ministry. And so they lie on these dead graves. Now, if I see any of you lying on any dead graves down there, I know exactly why you're doing it. Because you're thinking, that's a fantastic idea, perhaps. And you're going, okay, I heard this story, and this is what I'm doing whenever I hear people saying stuff. I don't care what it is. I'm thinking through my mind, how on earth did they get that? And I'm thinking of Bible verses, and I'm thinking of things, and now you are. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh, maybe they've done that, and they've done that, and they've done that. You know, Elijah or whatever, and Valley of Dead. But anyway, this is what they're doing. This is what some people are doing to get that anointing. And so if you're in that context where people are wanting to get these supernatural things happen, there's a whole bunch more I could talk about that's going on. It seems like different churches, to various degrees, emphasize different practices. And that's just to acknowledge that. Now, I want to say this because I want you to understand my processing of a lot of this stuff. And I don't need to kind of say it, but I will say it, that my early walk was I was converted in Assemblies of God Church, and I praise God for that. And I've been around a lot of early years and a lot of stuff that is really hard to explain, and some of it is pretty easy to explain. But I want to say this so that we don't just come here and think that, well, first of all, that those areas of churches or those people who practice those things, we're better than them. We're better than them. Or that they don't love God the way we love God, or they don't believe his word like we believe his word. The reality is, my experience, no matter how crazy things are that a lot of these people who encourage certain things love the Lord Jesus. They have a great desire to see people come into the freedom of God and having their sins forgiven and experiencing God in their life. And that is true for a lot of people. And that's been my experience, because I know a lot of guys who are in ministry not pushing that stuff, but open to that stuff. And I just want you to know that it doesn't make us better because we're kind of like, we think we have it all figured out or don't have it figured out. So that's an important thing to say. The other thing that's important to say about miracles, I believe, miracles and healings, is that it doesn't always have to happen, and I don't think even in the New Testament, it happened in a gathering on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning, because I believe they met both days. And it seems like a lot of ministries are perpetuated that the guy at the front doing the talking is the guy with all the gifts, right? He's the guy with all the gifts. He's the guy with the prophecy. He's the guy who can come up and lay hands on you and heal you. And it's that one dude who also has a preaching gift who seems to have all the gifts, right? And it seems to me that it happens on a Sunday morning. It seems to happen after we've had quite a few good songs. Or maybe we're just three fast songs and a slow song, you know. It seems to me that, unfortunately, people's mindsets have been conditioned to think, let's warm up the paddles, zap, you know, that it's boom. So, you know, unless you have that kind of thing, unless the preacher warms up the paddles and gives you an experience, that healings and miracles aren't happening. Is this kind of, you know, that we come with expectation and the guy at the front's doing it? And yet I don't see that. In fact, I actually think that what's going on in 1 Corinthians is quite the opposite when you look at the body language of the whole church working together. And I think it's way more spiritually natural and naturally spiritual. That's not to say that if you need prayer, we wouldn't pray for you and believe and look and commit you to God. So given some of those comments, where does that leave us today? And the question that we might ask, and we were asked before and still thinking today, are these gifts mentioned here that we're talking about, gifts of healing and miracles, for the church today? And let me answer by saying categorically that there are no good grounds to say that God does not give such grace gifts today, or would not, or could not. Now, I don't have time to go into some of the texts that people may use to say that they're finished, but the Bible, there's no Bible verse that says categorically that God has removed these gifts from the church. Now, for some, that opens up a whole bunch of issues. And because we like to be often black and white, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I do want us to think through the context of healings and miracles in the Bible. Because although we don't want to say, or I don't want to say, because the Bible doesn't say that these gifts are abolished, I think it's incredibly helpful to think about how the Bible speaks about miracles and healings, so that we might actually, first of all, begin to understand more and more fully how God's intention was with miracles and healings. So I think it's a bit more than just saying, are they here for today or not? I think that conversation is a given. So let us talk very briefly then about healings and miracles in the Bible. Let's do a bit of an overview. And I want to mention that the first mention we get of miracles and healings in the Bible is around the creation. Around the creation narrative, and particularly in Genesis 1 and in 2 and 3. And you can place that. Let's just pick a number now. Let's just pick a number for argument's sake that it's 2500 BC. Now, I know, you know, there's lots of arguments around that. And if you want to say that it was a lot longer than that, then that's okay. I just wanted a starting point to say when we were starting, okay? So we get God creating the world, speaking it, and creating humans and sending the flood and creating all the things in the world. And it's miraculous, incredibly miraculous on a whole bunch of levels. And then we don't get anything sort of like for the next kind of 1,000 years, up until Moses is born, in 1526, around about there, in the Exodus. And there, of course, we see the miracle of the burning bush. We hear about Moses' staff turning into a snake and eating Pharaoh's, the magician's snakes. We hear about the 10 plagues. We hear about the Red Sea. We hear about the manna. And we mustn't forget the quail burgers, and the flames and the cloud. And so we get this this concentration, like we did in creation, we get this other concentration of miracles around Moses. And so that kind of leads in later for explaining Jesus is the second Moses coming, and Moses delivering his people, and God is doing it supernaturally and in the natural, and he's doing that around Jesus as well, who brings people out of bondage. And so you get these kind of figure types. But it's 1,000 years later. See, when we read the Bible, we often just read it through thinking, oh, it's miracles, 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 as if that's the normal. But by definition, miracles are not normal. They're not normal occurrences. So we come up to Moses, and then nothing really for another 600 years. Now, I'm talking chronologically here, nothing here recorded, until you get up to the period of Elijah and Elisha. And it said that Elijah did 16 miracles. If you go through and count them, there's the fire, calling down the fire, there's the praying for drought and the rain, and there's the oil multiplied and so on and so on. And then after that, God calls the tribes of Israel back to himself, because Elijah's like a prophet, to avoid their destruction. In 722, the northern kingdom falls, and in 586, the fall of Jerusalem, then they go into exile again, because Israel is always going up and down with their relationship with God. Then there is nothing from Elijah and Elisha for another 770 years. No records of miracles until you get to Jesus. Now, if we say that Jesus is born about 5 or 6 BC, starts his ministry at about age 30 through to 33, then we have this concentration again over that period of time of particularly those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And then right through to the apostles and what God's doing in the early church through to about 95 AD, which is kind of like, again, it's this kind of 90 years over a period of a long, long time. 770-year gap, a 600-year gap, and a 1,000-year gap. So we have these major concentrations at particular times when God is intervening to do something rather special. Rather special indeed. And then we have the last 1900 or 2000 years. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, you know, therefore nothing's really been happening for the last 1900 years or 2000 years since Jesus. Well, that would be an overestimation. It would be an overestimation to think that God has not been healing and doing miracles at various times over the last 2,000 years within Christian evangelism and mission work. But it's important to say, to recognize the uniqueness of the time and occasion of Jesus and the apostles in the early church. Surely, just from what I've said already, highlights the uniqueness, let alone the uniqueness of Jesus' his own ministry in rising and dying again. This is unique. This is absolutely unique. And the apostles are given the authority and the Bible says that they did many miraculous things and healings. It's a unique time. But the uniqueness of this does not nullify the fact that when we come to 1 Corinthians, that these gifts are described as being given to the church, the body of Christ. We cannot ignore that and just relocate the uniqueness as a reason for non-continuance or non-expectation. That would be to beg the question. And yet we still want to recognize the uniqueness of this time. So let me put it this way. Things I believe that we should be rightly suspicious about, although I do like the word cautious more than suspicious. I don't like being a suspicious person, but I think there are reasons to be cautious about an overemphasis on the normality of miracles. One, because the definition itself does not lend itself to be normative. But let me just throw a few out there. I think we need to be cautious of those who claim that they can turn on the power, as it were, warming up the paddles, at will, or promises, power and promises that you will be healed or see something miraculous happen no matter what. Now, when I was living in Melbourne, and this isn't anything against Victorians, but there was a church down the road, we used to drive past it on the way to the fellowship that we were part of, and it had a big sign out there continuously, come get your miracle. And then you could come on a Friday night or a Saturday or Sunday morning. That's when miracles were being given out. It was a miracle revival crusade. And they always had it there. Come get your miracle. And I think we should be cautious of those who always promise that they can turn on the power whenever they want it. Like, you know? Because in the 1 Corinthians here, we're told that the Spirit gives them as He determines. When He determines. At His will, not by the will of man. We should also should be cautious to say that when we hear people say, you don't experience healing or miracles because of your lack of faith. I mean, that could be a reason, but it may not be a reason. There could be many reasons. It could be not the will of God. Maybe God's teaching us through some difficulty to trust in Him more or to look to Him. We don't know. We're claiming to know more than can be known. And so we should be very cautious of those people who would project that onto us if they are so doing. We also want to be cautious of those who make more about the supernatural or the gift than they do about Jesus the giver. And I think that's a very important thing to note. That if all we finish up talking about is emphasizing miracles and healing rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we've born into a form, let me say it, of idolatry. Of idolatry. We also want to be cautious of those who claim that God does not perform healings and miracles today. So these are things that we should rightly be supportive of. We want to be supportive of those of God's ongoing healing power and miraculous power at work within His church. We want to be supportive of that. We want to be supportive of the gift of healings and the miraculous powers, not to be something that people are impressed with or something we long for to prove that God is true. We've already said that many religions and people believe in the supernatural. We don't need to prove that God is true. The Bible says in the book of Romans that people are without excuse. They know they're created in His image. By creation, they don't need extra proof. They just need to believe in the gospel, the God-man who came in the form of Jesus Christ, and He proved it by raising Him from the dead. That's the only miracle that you need. I think it's important, again, to remind us that well-meaning people who want to see miracles and healing, I believe most of them, and this is, you know, how do I know most of them? Well, I'm saying anecdotally, the people that I come across, they want to see people healed. They want to see people set free from things that are destroying their lives. And so it's not done to make them feel good. It's done to believe God would work. So my understanding of these gifts when God does this, it's a bit like this. I want to tell you a little story, and I hope this story will be an analogy. Now, one of the people in this story is me, okay? So I'm not the hero of this story, and I don't claim that this is a miraculous story in the sense of healing or miracles. But it's something that happens, I believe, very often or reasonably often, and I bet it happens to you too. So this is the story. So one particular day, not so long ago, I'm down at Cotton Tree, down on the Sunshine Coast. I'm walking along that walkway, if you know it, and I'm coming back towards the plaza, towards the area where you got Rebel Sport and whatnot. I'm on the other side of the road, and I'm coming up to the traffic lights there. That's where I am, standing ready to cross to go over. And there's a group of people there. It's a nice day. I've been getting a bit of exercise. And there's this guy standing, an older guy standing there, and he sees I'm wearing my Broncos jacket, and he goes, oh, something about the game. I said, look, mate, I like the jacket, but I don't always follow their games. And he said, oh, that's all good. He said he's been out of the country. He's been in Canada for a while. And we started talking. He goes, oh, so you're a Kiwi. And I'm going, yeah, I'm more interested in the All Blacks, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, the buzzer goes, we walk across, and we're talking as we walk across, and we walk up, and we're sort of talking for about 100 metres, and I say, oh, he says, I've been in Canada, I haven't been well, I've been really sick, I'm trying to find out how I can get cured from this disease that I have. And it's been going, chronic illness that's been going on for years, and he's doing all this research. And I said, oh, that's sad and whatnot, that's terrible. Anyway, it's a pretty short conversation, and I can't remember all the details, but I said to him, look, it's great talking to you. He said, oh, where do you live? I said, in Gympie. That just about killed the conversation. No, it didn't. Anyway, he's travelling around Australia, And I said, well, nice to talk to you, mate. I'll see you later. And I go off down to use the facilities, and he just disappears into the crowd. Anyway, I come back at about 10 minutes later, and I go to decide to get a coffee from one of the cafes there. I thought, I'll grab a coffee, go and grab a coffee. And here's this guy standing in the same coffee shop in the same line. And he goes, oh, g'day, mate. I'm going to get a, you know, just 10 minutes before talking to him. And, oh, that's right. I told him I was a pastor when we were standing there. He said, what are you doing, Gimpy? I said, I was a pastor. And I'm standing there in the line, and he said, where are you going to drink your coffee? And I said, oh, anywhere. He said, would you like to sit with me? I said, I'd love to sit with you. So anyway, we go and we sit at this little table, and he says to me, he says, I wasn't surprised when you said you were a pastor when we were walking along. And I said, oh, yeah. He goes, well, I go, why is that? And he goes, well, let me tell you the story. He says, about 30 or 40 years ago, I had a friend who became religious and was pastoring a church in Sydney. He's been doing it for 30 or 40 years. And I've been in Sydney looking for him. I was trying to track him down. I couldn't find him, and I'm coming back to Queensland. And he says, I really just wanted to talk to someone about spiritual things. And he said, so when you said that you're a pastor, he says, I wasn't surprised because I've been asking God that he might send someone to speak to me about certain things. So I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm your man. What do you want to know, sort of thing? And I didn't quite say that crassly. I said to him, this is what I said. I said, so what did you want to talk to him about, and why is it? He said, I've got no peace in my life. And I said, why is that? You know, why haven't you got peace in your life? And so that's where the story has to stop telling you why. But to let you know that this guy had been involved in some pretty serious things that you would think, you would know why this guy doesn't have peace in his life. And so, great opportunity, got to talk to him for quite a while, and then I said I had to go because I wanted to see the movies. That true story. I got to talk to him for quite some time, and I took his name, and he said he might come through Gympie, probably never see him again, but I got to talk to him about the things of God. Now, that kind of thing, I want to say it happens all the time, but in one way, I do want to say it happens all the time. If you think about all these stories, these things that happen. Now, is that a miraculous story? Well, kind of God teed it up, right? The providence and sovereignty of God teed that up. Do I do any miracles? No. I was just always wanting to be, use opportunities, show myself friendly, talk to people, and God does the rest, right? And I think it's a little, why I'm telling you this story, because I think it's a little bit, helps us understand, because I think that would have happened, a lot of those things happen to you all the time in various ways, but it helps me understand a little bit what I think's going on here when we're talking about healings and miracles. Because it's not, I don't see this as God just gives you a gift and then you do it, you've got that gift all the time and doing it. It's kind of like just following Jesus and just being available to love others and to care for them and just to speak up when God gives you an opportunity and not let that go. And so when we're talking, I understand it like this. If someone has a gift of healing, it's not like warm up the paddles, I've got the gift. It's like if you find yourself in a situation and you see someone, there's a need or something, you just ask the person if you can pray for them. And you pray for them and they might get healed. They might go away, you might not know if they get healed. And it's as simple as that. It's not that I need to know that I have this gift. God might use his work through that grace at that time, which is a grace gift, and he might decide to heal someone. He might decide to do a miracle. For this guy, it might have been a miracle. He might have been thinking he received a miracle that day, the fact that we had a conversation and God providentially set it up. I think that kind of stuff's happening all the time. And so it just takes away, in some ways, we're just living as Christians, naturally, spiritually, and spiritually natural. And God does this as he determines. And so we don't get to sort of turn it on and do this. But what are we doing when we're coming to get prayed for, or if someone's getting prayed for, or we're seeing miracles? It's all God. It's all God. It's all by his grace. All he's asking of us is to be obedient, to love him and love people. And he will do miracles, and he will do healings as he chooses, and sometimes he won't. And so what is it for us to do? Well, it's for us to pray as we have opportunity and to proclaim the God who is. God is, so what are we going to say about if miracles stopped and healing stopped? Well, I don't think any of us really, I would argue the fact that we actually really believe that. Now, we might want to kind of believe it because of these reasons, because of excesses, because of bad experiences, because we don't want to be associated with certain things. But I think in our hearts betray that we believe in a miracle-working God and a God that heals. And that's why we pray that God would intervene. We pray that God would heal people when we find out they have cancer. But then we also pray, if we're mature, but not my will, your will be done. We pray that God will intervene when we get those emails about missionaries who need special intervention at that time because they are limited in the context. They cannot do anything else but to trust in God, right? Amen. We pray for those things. And we wouldn't believe that God was able to do miraculous things and healings if we didn't pray. You see what I'm saying? We pray because we believe those things. So Christianity and our true beliefs are worked out through, not at a orthodoxy level that we want to because we want to disassociate, but an orthopraxy level. How we actually live and believe because the Spirit of God was in us and we leave the results to Him, but we believe in a miracle working God. And there is expectation there that God is able to do this. Is that right? Is God doing miraculous things? Absolutely. There is great testimonies of Muslims coming to Christ through miraculous things, visions and dreams that God sends. In fact, I read a survey recently, interviewed 600, just took a group of 600 converted Muslims, and 25% of them claim to have had a dream where God revealed something of Jesus or reminded them of a scripture. And we could say, well, that's partly because they really do believe that God speaks through dreams. Yeah, that's right. And God is speaking through dreams to bring people to Christ. Is that miraculous? Amen. In places that we cannot go and get. In fact, there's another statistic. I might have it written down here from a gentleman who's done a lot of research in this area. Researcher Dudley Woodbury, a scholar of Islam, estimated that 20,000 Muslims in the US alone become Christians every year. And that 25% have had an encounter with Christ through dreams and visions. He said that since the year 2000, this has increased dramatically. Paul tells the Corinthian church in chapter 14, verse 1, this, and this is a little bit of the rub. No, I don't mind a bit of the rub. He tells the Corinthian church in chapter 14, verse 1, to do this, to pursue love and to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, he doesn't say earnestly desire the gift of administration and the gifts that kind of fit our little theological camp. But earnestly desire the spiritual gifts and the greater gifts. And he goes on to talk that that's prophecy, declaring the word of God and whatnot. So if we're to be faithful in our reading of Scripture, how are we, should we earnestly desire to be used in the gifts of healing and miracles? And the answer is yes. According to Paul, yes, indeed. So the next question is, how do we do that? How do we do that given everything that's been said so far? Well, I've already let the cat out of the bag in some ways, and that is by loving people and praying for people and proclaiming the gospel and committing them to God. And we do this, and Paul's sticking closely to Paul's argument here, in love. This is the reason we do it. This is the reason we do it, because we love people, we love the church, and we love the lost. And we love the Muslim, and we love the atheists, we love them and we love each other. And so the reason we do, what's your issue? Let's pray. Let's commit it to God. Boy, it's going to take a miracle to see this situation change. Let's pray and believe for a miracle and ask God to sustain us no matter what he does. But we believe in an almighty, all-powerful God. Amen? And how does that build up the body in love? Well, honestly, when something genuinely happens and God answers prayer, I've got to confess, I think that's awesome. I think that's really awesome when someone gets healed or God moves. Now, the skeptical side of it, if you're always talking about this and not talking about Jesus, and it's not just part of your rhythm of your Christian life of praying and proclaiming and looking for opportunities, that might be a little bit hard to swallow. But it shouldn't be if you're walking the Christian life. I think that's awesome. Seeing God move. And it encourages the body to believe in the God who is, who does work healings and does work miracles. And so what returns to us, what strengthens us, these are build our joy in God. It makes us want to sing. It makes us want to pray. It makes us want to praise when we come together like this. There's a song in our heart. And you know what? It's because God has visited those and used you as an expression of his love to both believers and unbelievers. And we kind of can't help but get the sense that I am walking with Jesus. That my life is purposeful. That I'm not just going through the motions, but I'm believing God and trusting God, and God is at work. That is awesome. And that is real. Who wants that? Man, I do. I do. Well, I'd like to take you in your Bibles to the book of James, and maybe I'll read it to you, but so you know where I'm coming from is James 5, and we're gonna finish with this. Because in James 5 and verse 13, we have these, what I call ingredients in this passage, this ingredients of difficulty. If anyone, verse 13, James 5, if anyone among you is suffering, there's difficulty and need, let him pray. That's what we've been saying. If anyone is cheerful, in other words, they are going through a good time, they are feeling the sense of God, there's no great suffering going on, let him sing praise. Verse 14, if anyone of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. There is an act of faith to call for those who are spiritually commissioned to oversee and to pray. Not that you can ask anyone to pray, but yeah, you're stepping out in faith and calling them to come and pray for you. And let them pray over that person, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, committing them to Jesus. And the prayer of faith, there it is, prayer of faith, believing that God is able to, will save you, save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So maybe there is an association with sin. Maybe this is an opportunity to pray and to talk with people. Maybe. And then verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Now, here's the example he uses. It's the prayer of the righteous person, the person who looks to God to intervene. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just like ours. Elijah just like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again and the heavens rained and the earth bore its fruit. Just like us, praying, committing it to the Lord. Is that rain? No, it's just wind. Keep praying, Tony. So we pray often for God to work through us in miraculous ways, to do whatever he will, knowing that we are just like Elijah. We are dependent on God. But when we call people to Christ and when we love them, we're not calling them on the basis of a miracle, but we're calling them on the basis of what Christ has done. And so we are pointing them to Jesus. We're not focusing on miracles and healings, and yet we are bringing people to Christ and interceding for them. We're calling them to believe upon him and call upon him, not based upon a miracle or experience we saw. We're calling them based on the finished work of Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, foundation of our faith is in Jesus and not in these things, and yet they are gifts to the church. Not to be used as banners of triumphantism, but neither are they to be despised and looked down upon and trampled underfoot. And so, let me say, do we believe in God using the gifts of healing today? I would say yes. I know there's people in this room who have been healed by God's grace. Now you know that one day you will die unless Jesus returns, but God has been merciful and gracious to you. Do we believe in the working of miraculous powers today? Yes, God is miraculously working, and sometimes I believe he's working despite us, he's working through us, and we don't always know what he's doing and how he's doing it. And so as we come to our conclusion, I hope I've painted a little bit of a picture that is not the picture that perhaps comes to our mind when we think of these things, like maybe what we see on TV, or maybe part of a meeting with Beedon. My hope is that we've brought a picture that probably and hopefully reflects something more of the New Testament church and how God would have us live and how God would have us believe. Well, we would love to pray for you if you're sick. Not this morning. Well, we will pray for you this morning, but if you're sick and you want prayer, ask someone to pray for you. If there's things in your life where they seem just almost impossible and you really are believing for God to change that situation, to intervene, what the Bible calls a miracle, then we'd love to pray with you. And we'd love to speak God's word into that situation. What does God say about these difficulties? How should we approach them? What should we believe? How should we pray? We'd love to do that too. And not just we, but we, the body. Well, it's exciting times. It's exciting times because I feel we're in a place as a church where maybe God does want to do something different. Maybe God does want to increase our faith. And when I say maybe, I know he does. But I'm not prepared to lead as one of the pastors in a direction that will miss the point or take us into an era that is built on hype or manipulation. But on the same thing, I would love to see people stepping out and believing God and looking to God and taking others who are weak and hurting and desperate along with them and pointing them to Jesus and believing that God would do something wonderful in their life to confirm his grace. That would be amazing. And I'm not saying it's not happening, but let it happen more and more, Lord. Let it happen more and more. Well, our time is done. We're going to stand in a few moments and sing a couple of concluding songs. Thank you for your attention. And please take this to think about what I've said. Go to the Word of God, pray, and may our joy be full. And may we just love God. May our love overflow to one another in the way that we speak and live and love. Let us pray to him. Oh God and our Father, you are always with us, but we thank you that you are with us here this morning again. We thank you, Lord, that you speak through your word. We thank you for the revelation of Scripture. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And Father, we want to walk with you. We want to keep in step with your Spirit. We want to be cautious about certain things, Father. We don't want to give ourselves to the fancies of the hype even though we join with those who have great desire to see you work and move in people's lives, we want to be sober-minded in all things. But we also, Father, long to see your kingdom come. We long to see the working of your Spirit through us and in us for those that know you and those that are yet to know you. We want to walk with you, Father, and be instruments of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the way that you speak and the way that you teach and the way that you change us and mold us to become more like Jesus. Help us to think rightly about these things. And for those things, Father, which have been a bit hard for maybe some to accept and resisting that, Father, that's your business between them and you. And we thank you that you love us and that our faith and our salvation is not built upon some of these things, which are, even though they're incredibly important, they're not salvation issues. Father, you've managed to build your church for the last 2,000 years without our help, without our wisdom, without our knowledge. And so we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks for your ongoing mercy in our lives. Help us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to embrace those around us with a Christ-like spirit as we seek to build ourselves up in love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.